All right, come on, one more time, 11:30. Help me welcome first-time guests and your church family who's watching online. We're glad you're here. And so honored and privileged, as always, to stand up in front of you and do my very best to try to communicate God's word. And today we're diving into part three of our What's Next series based on this book by the same title by Pastor Chris Hodges, who y'all got to hear from on the big screen in week one of the series. And today we're going to dive into the third part. We're going to talk about the freedom that Jesus has bought for us on the cross, and I'm excited to do that. If you haven't had a chance to pick up this book, it's available at our info desk, and I want you to know that we don't make money on resources here. That's not why we do it. What we sell there, we only sell because we think it'll help you. And if money is ever the reason you would not buy something, you just take it. It's your. Technically, you already bought it. So you just go ahead and take it, all right? So the only reason we even charge for it is it helps us get a nice even line on our budget that zeros out. But we actually had somebody last week make a donation to the church and say, hey, I'd love it if you'd use this money to donate some books to people who need the book. So thank you for your generosity, and I would love for you guys to have the book. And because this is the third service and I don't need to stand up here and tell you about this book anymore, I could give this one away. Anybody interested in a little What's Next firsthand? I saw. Come on, Miss Bonnie. And come on, best hugger in True Life right there. Onar Cisco. Come on, give it up for Onar, everybody. Y'all got to be quicker with your hand. Somebody else could have. She was like, she was ready. Man, excited to dive into the series, and the series is really all about this idea that we're all on a spiritual journey, and I believe God never leaves you where you're at. He's always got a next step for you to take on your spiritual journey, and that's what this is about, is helping us all find clarity around what our next steps are, and today we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus and try to have some clarity about what Jesus did for us on the cross, because you can't fully understand or appreciate salvation and what it means to be a follower of Jesus if you don't have clarity about what the cross means. And so we're going to get into that this morning as we go back to our theme passage, Proverbs 29:18. If people can't see what God is doing, if you don't have clarity about what God is up to, and today I want to frame it like this. If you don't have clarity about the cross of Jesus, and this cross, this one's nice. This one's pretty. This one was built by a guy in our church who he's got woodworking skills, and he actually built this for a message that I needed an illustration for like 8 or 9 years ago, back when we were meeting in the movie theater. He put this cross together for us, and it's so nice. Like, we couldn't, like you can't throw away a cross. I feel like you could get lightning bolted for that, right? Like, you can't, like, what do you do? So we've kept it all these years, and today it gets to come back out and be used again, and this one looks nice, but I'm going to tell you, the cross Jesus died on didn't look like this. For us, this is a symbol of our faith. For the people who lived in the time of Jesus, the cross was a symbol of torture and death. We're going to get into that a little bit. I need you to understand, I need you to have clarity about what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you don't, you're going to stumble all over yourself. But when we attend to what God reveals, then we are what? Most blessed. And blessed doesn't mean you get everything you want. It doesn't mean you drive the fanciest car, have the most money in the bank, or live in the biggest house. What does it mean to be blessed? It means you have the favor and the anointing of God on your life, that he is guiding you and directing you and ordering your steps. How many know life turns out better if he's in charge than it would with me in charge? That's what it means. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. So because of the cross, I get to have a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible says, in my relationship with God, there's supposed to be some fulfillment. There's going to be some joy from being in his presence. And my whole goal is for you to experience that, for you to get clarity about what God wants next for you so that you can take your next step on your spiritual journey. All of us are on one. I'm on one too. I'm constantly working to get clarity around what's my next step. How do I keep moving forward? How do I keep becoming more and more of who God wants me to be? And if you have attended True Life long enough, you've heard these four over and over and over again, but go ahead and write them down one more time. If you're following along in the notes on your app. Type it in one more time. And here they are. Here's the first step on every person's spiritual journey. It's to know God. Like, this is the foundation for everything. Nothing works without a relationship with Jesus. Say amen if you're with me. All right, nothing works without this. And if you've been attending this series now, you've probably realized we're doing these in reverse order. So Pastor Chris on the big screen in week one, he talked about the last of these four making a difference. Last week, our Next Gen's director, Whitney, talked about discovering your purpose. Today, we'll talk about finding freedom. And let me just help you with this. Here's a short summary version of what freedom is really all about. I want you to think about all the junk in your life that you know your life would be better without. The shame and the regret and the frustration and the anger and that's what we need freedom from. It's all the stuff in our life that our life would be better without. Last week, Whitney did a great job, didn't she? Talking about discovering purpose. Come on, you were born on purpose for a purpose. One more time, you were born on purpose for a purpose. There's still some of those little cards out there if you want the reminder to carry around with you, and you need to know what your purpose is so you can make a difference. We've been talking about this since Easter, and this is the one you heard Pastor Chris kick off. Today I get to talk to you about finding freedom, and I'm going to come at it from a little bit different angle than what you see in the book, because if you read the book, that would be redundant. So I want to give you a different way of teaching the same truth, and Pastor Chris obviously does a fantastic job of it in the What's Next book. Here's the deal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to the people who don't understand it. Like if you're not a Christ follower, if you've not received salvation, if you don't know what that's all about, this doesn't even make sense. It doesn't add up. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Who's perishing? People who don't have a relationship with Jesus. But to us who are being saved, it is the, everybody say the next word. It's the power of God. How many of you need the power of God in your life? You need some power. You need power. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and, there it is again, power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. Who's the accuser? Anybody know? The devil, yeah, Satan. Satan is the accuser. He's the one constantly pointing his finger at you, saying, you're a sinner, you're messed up, you're not good enough, you're broken, it's never going to work, God doesn't love you. He's the accuser. But y'all, I want you to know, the accuser's been defeated. He lost. He lost in the blink of it. The Bible says it was literally like a lightning bolt. That's how long the fight lasted. When God decided he'd had enough of Lucifer, it says he was thrown down like a bolt of lightning. That's how long the fight lasted. Come on, y'all. Isn't that awesome? He's lost. It's over. He's defeated. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they, who's they? Us, have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Where did the blood of the Lamb get shed? On the cross. And by their testimony. What gives us our testimony? The cross. So y'all watch this. Check this out. When the enemy of your soul comes at you and tries to remind you of your past or tell you how jacked up you are, or tell you how things aren't going to get better, or tell you how you're never going to see a miracle, or tell you how God's never going to do anything great in your life, he's pointing the finger, he's the accuser, because that's what he does. But the Bible says, I defeat him by understanding the power of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and every time the enemy comes at me with one of his lies, my response is to say, hold up, Satan. All you get to do is run your little lips, flap your little gums, because you lost already. The cross tells me that. My testimony is, even though you accuse me of my past and who I used to be, Jesus paid the price for that already. And when my heavenly Father looks at me, all he sees is the work of the cross. Y'all tracking with me this morning? Can I preach a little bit? Can I get a little preachy? I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. Somebody get me an organ up in here. All right? He's a liar. The Bible says he's a liar and the father of lies. It's the only language he knows is how to lie. And today, we're going to talk about this cross. And I need you to know, it didn't look like this. It wasn't pretty like this. You know, we're just a couple weeks removed from Easter, and man, wasn't Easter awesome? Where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But there's no resurrection without the cross. The cross came first, and it's so vitally important that you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. By the way, I haven't had a chance to celebrate with you guys. I don't know if you guys know this yet or not, but Easter weekend here at True Life Church, in the middle of a pandemic, was a record weekend. 819 people worshiped together. We had multiple people make decisions to follow Jesus that weekend, and we're not even getting all of the salvation numbers right now because y'all don't like doing the digital connection card, and I get it, I understand. So we're not even getting all of the metrics back that we should get back. But man, what an incredible, incredible weekend. But before Easter was the cross. In fact, over 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, the prophet Isaiah saw it. He saw what would happen to Jesus, and he prophesied about it in chapter 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds," some translations say by his stripes, "we are" what? "Healed." And it's not my intent today to be graphic or to try to cause you any kind of mental distress, but I need you to see, we're going to talk about what I call the four wounds of the cross. And I need you to know what Jesus did for you and how he bought your freedom. He paid for it so that you would never have to. And before Easter, before all of that, before any of that happened, there was Passover, and Jesus is with his disciples in what we now call the Last Supper. It's where we get the sacrament of communion that we participate in. We did that on Palm Sunday right before Easter here. While that was all taking place, Judas, one of the 12, slipped away. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. After the supper was over, Jesus and his disciples, they go to the garden. Jesus is distressed. He knows what's coming. He's praying. Judas shows up with the religious leaders and the Roman guard. He betrays Jesus with a kiss. They arrest him. Peter chops off a dude's ear. I like Peter. Come on, Peter's, he's gritty. He's always ready to fight. Come on, everybody needs a Peter on your team. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus heals the dude's ear and they still arrest him. And what happens after that, I don't have time today to take you through all the details of it, but basically what happens immediately following that is a series of illegal, fake trials and proceedings against Jesus. It wasn't even legal what they did. They take him before the Sanhedrin, they take him before the religious leaders, he gets bounced back and forth between Herod and Pontius Pilate. One of them at one point even says, I can't find any fault in the guy. How could you? He was perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life. The religious leaders hate Jesus so much that they're literally paying people to come up with lies about him so they can find something to accuse him of and have him put to death. They're enraged at him because one of the few moments he speaks during all of this, they ask him, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you said. That's who I am." And it enraged them that he would make that proclamation about himself. And I want to just give you something here that Josh McDowell's the guy who made this famous, but at that very moment when Jesus says, "I am, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah," he becomes one of three possibilities. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's who he said he was, and you better bow your knee to the Lord. There's only three possibilities. Either he's a liar, or he's crazy, or he's the Christ. I believe he was the Christ. Come on, y'all with me this morning? I believe he's exactly who he said he was. He is the Lord. He's the Christ. They're enraged by this. They take him through this fake trial. Eventually, he is sentenced to a scourging and eventually a crucifixion on the cross. And so I want to start with this whipping that Jesus took. Now, Isaiah saw it. Over 1,000 years ahead of time, he saw what would happen to our Savior. And in the Roman justice system, legal system, this punishment called a flogging, a scourging, a whipping, that alone killed most of the people who would have to go through it. In fact, Roman law limited the number of whips that a subject could take to 39. Because most wouldn't survive that, but they believed nobody would survive 40 or more. 39 lashes. And actually, the whole idea of this lashing, this whipping, was to prepare a prisoner for the cross. It wasn't meant to be a punishment on its own. It was a setup for the cross. And they'd take these 39 lashes. And a whip wasn't a whip like you and I think of a whip. Come on, I grew up in a generation where dad would still take his belt off. Y'all remember, anybody know what that was like? Come on, you remember, you get in trouble and it hurt, but you'd be all right. Come on, you'd survive. I'm even old enough to remember, I remember one time mouthing off to my grandmother. We called her Granny. And Granny was the sweetest, I could do no wrong in her eyes, but the one thing I could do wrong was mouth off to her. And I mouthed off to my granny one time, and she straight up just reached up, broke a branch off a tree. We called it a switch. She said, "Boy, I'm gonna get this switch." She took the switch and went to town on my behind. How many of y'all know I never mouthed off to Granny ever again after that? Love you, Granny. That is not what Jesus went through. When we talk about the whipping that Jesus endured, they would take long, the way their whips were built was they would take long, thin strips of leather connected to a handle. And then they would embed in the strips of leather pieces of bone, glass, rock, and metal wire. Then they would take that whip and they would soak it in water until the leather was fully soaked. The idea being that when they would whip a prisoner, it would not just whip and fly off of them, that it would whip and stick, and then they would pull straight down. The idea was to inflict as much damage as possible. And they would take those 39 lashes, and they'd break them into thirds, three sets of whippings. The first third would come right over the shoulder. So they'd land right here, and then they'd pull it straight down the back. The second third over this shoulder. And the final third down the center. And as I'll show you in a little bit, they were trying to do as much damage as possible to these muscles in preparation for the cross. And that third down the center was because, like I said, this cross, it's been sanded and stained. It's really beautiful. The cross Jesus died on was rough and splintered. So the idea of those lashings down the center of the back was to create as much pain and discomfort as possible when his back would go against the tree. And he endured those 39 lashes. And he said nothing. He didn't fight back. He didn't defend himself. Let me show you this, the four wounds of the cross, and Jesus bought freedom for you with every single one of them. The first one being those whips, which represents freedom in our bodies. Isaiah said, "By his stripes we are healed." And I want to tell you something this morning, and for some of you it's going to sound controversial at first, but I want you just to hang with me, all right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a 100% chance at healing in your body. 100%. Which immediately creates the question of, well, hold on, I have people who I love who aren't here anymore. Cancer took them. An accident took them. COVID, flu, And here's what I know. Here's what the scriptures teach. Is one way or another, you're going to get healed. For some, we receive our healing in this body. Some of us aren't going to get our healing until the next body. But I'm just telling you, you have a 100% chance of being healed. So when I've lost family members, when they've passed on from this life, while I mourn the loss, and I still like to have them here, I also rejoice because they're whole and healed now. Y'all tracking with me? Like they're in the next body, and it's better than this body. In fact, I'm kind of, in some ways, I'm looking forward to the next body. I've convinced myself the next body has a six pack. Come on, y'all. I'm looking forward to trading in the 2 liter for the six pack. Anybody with me? Anybody tracking with me this morning? But you have if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a 100% chance of healing in your body. And so I know some of you are thinking, well, why doesn't he heal everybody? And I'm going to answer that. You ready? This is deep. You ready? I have no idea. I don't know. I wish I knew. But I don't know. I have friends and family who I wish were still here. I was talking with one of the ladies in our church after our last service whose husband is not here. And I miss him. I don't know. But I know one day we're all going to be made whole. Amen? Amen? And Peter quoted this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It's not just that you die to your sin, it's that he gives you something else to live for. And by his wounds, you have been, I want you to notice the tense. It's not future tense, it's past tense. It's not you might be or you eventually will be. It says you have been what?
Healed.
Like it's already done, y'all. We're just waiting for the fulfillment of the work that Jesus already accomplished on the cross. So y'all tracking with me this morning? He purchased your healing with his stripes when he took the whips. By his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah saw it over 1,000 years before it happened. And after he endured that whipping, as he's going through this charade, this fake legal process, when Jesus made that declaration that I am the Messiah, I'm the Christ, not only did it enrage the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, it also enraged the Romans. Because if he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to lead them out of Roman captivity, out of Roman rule. The Romans did not want there to be a king of the Jews because they wanted to rule over the Jews. Y'all tracking with me so far? So now they hate him just as much as the religious leaders were hating him. So after he endures the scourging, the scriptures say they actually pull Jesus into a place, and this is not typical. Not every prisoner would have gone through this. They pulled Jesus off to the side into this room. It's basically the equivalent of the Roman guard locker room, all right? We'll just call it that. They pulled Jesus in there. They blindfold him, and they take turns punching him, kicking him, spitting on him, and mocking him, saying, if you're really a prophet, if you're who you say you are, tell us which one just hit you. Now, how many know Jesus could have responded? He could have just been like, you're dead. He could have handled business any time he wanted to. But he didn't. Because the scriptures said the Messiah has to go like a lamb to the slaughter. And he stayed silent the whole time. Out of their frustration, not being able to get a reaction from him, one of them began to take thorns and weave together a crown. And they mocked him, King of the Jews, and they took the crown and pressed the thorns down onto his head, which obviously would have created immediate pain and blood would have begun to run down his head and face. But because of the trauma he was enduring, not only would the blood have run down his face in that moment, but his heart rate, if you were to talk to a medical professional, they would tell you his heart rate would have sped up, actually sending more blood back up to his head, creating immense pressure and throbbing on the inside. He endured that for us. He bought my healing when he endured the whips. He bought freedom in my mind when he endured the thorns. Pressed into his head. Isaiah said, the punishment, it's the punishment that brings us what? Peace. When you're lacking peace, where is it that peace is lacking? It's in your mind. Where's anxiety live? Where's frustration? Where's anger? Where's the short temper? Where's confusion? Where's doubt? When we're not having peace, where does that live? It's right here. And Jesus bought peace in our mind when the thorns were placed on his head. Jesus himself said, I'm going to leave peace with you. This is not just any peace, it's my peace I give to you. And I do not give to you as the world gives. So he says, hey, this is not like any kind of peace you've ever had before. He said, my peace is going to make it so you don't even have to let your hearts be troubled, and you're not going to have to be afraid. He bought us our healing with the stripes. He bought peace for our minds with the crown of thorns. Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Some of us today need freedom in our body. Some of us today need freedom in our minds. And I want to be very clear. There are some people who've preached this so irresponsibly. I am not telling you to avoid all forms of seeking medical, mental health assistance. We all need counseling. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit and named him the counselor. Can I hear an amen? So just like God can bring healing to my body multiple ways, he can do it miraculously, or he can give me a great doctor and a great medical team, or he'll call me home to heaven and give me the perfect six-pack body. Come on. Listen, it's the same with your mind. He might work through other people. He might miraculously touch you and heal you. That's what I'm praying for today. Some of us, like the Apostle Paul even said, I have a thorn that I struggle with my entire life. It's not going to be fixed until one day I'm with Jesus. So I just want to encourage you. But he paid for the peace. He wants us to have peace. Come on, you all tracking with me this morning. He paid for it. And after they whipped him and after they placed the crown of thorns on his head, they convicted him and they sentenced him to death on the cross. And the Bible says they made him carry his own cross to the hill to be crucified. He couldn't even make it all the way. Somebody else had to pick it up and finish the journey. And they took him to the hill and they nailed him. They took long wooden spikes and they nailed him to the wooden cross. A lot of things you've seen in pictures and different things are actually not historically accurate. The nails would not have gone through this part of his hand. And I'm not trying to be graphic, but there's nothing there that would have held him up. You say, well, they said his hands. Yeah, but what you have to understand is in the Roman tradition, your hand was not your wrist to your fingertips. It was your elbow to your fingertips. So when they would put a nail through a hand, it actually was right in here. And they drove nails here and here and through his feet. And they put him up on that cross. And this is how torturous the cross was. So the idea of the cross was not to kill you. The nails weren't what took your life. You didn't hang to death. The idea of the cross was that all of the trauma your body had endured now and now being there, they would actually purposely put you in this position, and then they would bring your legs up on a little platform so that you had some bend in your knees. And the way the crucifixion worked was because of all the trauma you had endured, you would have pressure on the lungs and fluid building up in the lungs and even lungs collapsing. So the whole idea was that you would be forced, and your shoulder muscles now have been devastated by the whipping. So you have no upper body strength. So you have no choice but to push up on the nail through your feet and try to get a breath. The way the cross killed people was suffocation. That's how you die on a cross. And that's what Jesus was doing for us. He hung. He did that for us. And those nails through his hands and his feet, what do our hands and our feet represent? My hands represent everything that I've ever done, and my feet represent everywhere that I've ever been. See, he bought freedom for your body in the whipping, and he bought freedom for your mind with the thorns, and he bought freedom in your hands and your feet with the nails, freedom from everything you've ever done and every place that you've ever been. So, listen, I need you to hear this today. Some of us look in the mirror and all we see is the mistakes we've made. All we see is regret. All we see is shame. All we see are the things that we wish we'd done differently. All we hear is the accuser telling us how broken and messed up we are. But I need you to understand that Jesus took the nails. He took the punishment on that part of his body so that you could look in the mirror and see what your heavenly Father sees. He does not see what you did. He does not see what you used to be. He does not see all your shame and your regret. In fact, there's so many times I've come to God and I've said, God, I'm so sorry that I was that way and that I've struggled so much with that thing. And you know what God says back to me? What are you talking about? Oh God, I've messed up so many things. And he says, Michael, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a record of that. I'm gonna prove it to you. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Y'all, he didn't just forgive them, he forgot them. He erased them. When your heavenly Father looks at you, all he sees is that you were washed with the blood of his Son, Jesus. There's power in the blood. Y'all remember that song? I forgot I was supposed to share that with you earlier in the message. Come on, I grew up singing that, so y'all remember? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And if you had a church like mine, you had the song leader up front, and then you had like a few little doo-wop people over to the side, remember, Kristen? Right? And they would even do the echo, right? So you'd be like, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb. That's how we did church. We had flowers everywhere. It looked like a funeral home. He didn't even remember it, you guys. He forgot it. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds. Why did he do that? So we can go be with our Father. So we can worship him. So you could get to church on Sunday and say, run to the Father, fall into grace. And if he hadn't done what he did on the cross, you know what would have happened? He'd say, I'll run to the Father. And he said, no, you can't be here. You're not allowed. But he paid for it. And I need you to stop carrying your shame. Stop carrying your guilt because he already paid for it on the cross. Why are you going to pay for it twice? It's not your burden anymore. He took it. And after he'd endured the whips and the thorns, after he bought your healing and he bought your peace, and he bought your freedom from your past, my goodness, you'd think after I did this three times, I'd be able to hold it together. The Bible says it only took a few hours for him to die on the cross. And for the people who were gathered there to watch, that would have been a surprise. Because the cross normally takes longer. But when a prisoner would die on a cross, to make sure the Roman guards would take a spear as they hung from the ground, they would run it right up through here to the heart and pull it back out. And the Bible says when they did that, blood and water flowed. When I was younger, I'd read that and I thought, oh, it's like something supernatural. Jesus had water in his blood or something. Like, I didn't understand what it meant. But it's actually medical. He had endured so much trauma that fluid had built up around his heart. And the pressure squeezed his heart until it could not beat anymore. And when he was pierced, the blood and water that flowed out. So it wasn't the nails that took his life. It wasn't hanging on the cross that took his life. It wasn't the thorns that took his life. It wasn't the whips that took his life. Your Savior died because his heart was crushed. Which means crushed. Jesus died of a broken heart. And that means a lot because I've had my heart broken. Anybody else? Ever had your heart? Yeah, a bunch of liars. That's what took his life. And that's why he understands when your heart hurts. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He bought freedom for your body with the whips, freedom for your mind with the thorns, freedom from your past with the nails, and freedom for your heart with the spear. And he wants you free. And if he paid all of that, why would any of us keep carrying what he paid for? Let it go. I want to ask you to close your eyes all across the room. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to pray with us this morning. And I want to talk first to those of you who maybe you never really understood what the cross was all about. And you've never had what we would call a conversion or a salvation experience. A moment of surrender where you recognize what Jesus did on the cross and you receive the gift of salvation that he bought for you. And if you've never done that, now is a great time. And I'll help you with the words. Just talk to him. Just say, Jesus, I believe you did all that for me on the cross. And today I receive your free gift of salvation. freedom you paid for. I surrender my life to you. From this day forward, I want my life to be to belong to you. You're not a liar. You're not a lunatic. You're my Lord. And I'm saved because of this moment right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pray again in a second, but I want you all to look at me. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, please, 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 please let us know on a connection card. We put the physical ones back out because, you know, this is on the internet. I won't say it. We just did. We put the physical ones back out. You can use them if you want to. There's hand sanitizer out there if you're worried about it. All right. There's also a digital connection card if you prefer to use that. You can go to the True Life Church of Newark app, or they're putting links to it in our chat right now, Church Online, Facebook and YouTube. And if you'll let us know that you prayed that prayer today, in fact, all of you are welcome to use that connection card. Let us know what's going on in your life and how we can pray for you and support you. But if you let us know that you prayed that prayer today, we just want to equip you, resource you. We'll give you a copy of that book for free. We want to help you take your next step, get clarity on your next step. That's really all we want for you. I want to ask the rest of you, really all of you who are here today, if you'd stand to your feet. If you're watching online, I'd love it if you participate in this next part with us as well. And we're going to end church today a little different than we normally do. Normally with band cranks up some excitement and all of that. I just need you to have a moment with the cross. Because some of us have salvation. We've given our lives to Jesus, but we keep picking up our burdens. We're not living free, even though he made us free. Does that make sense? And I think God brought people to church today with the plan of getting you to leave your garbage at the cross. That's what he wants. In fact, if you'd like to, you could take one of those paper versions of the connection card. You don't have to turn it in or give it to us. You could flip it over to the backside. It's blank. For me, this kind of thing helps. You don't have to do it. Maybe you even want to write down like the burdens you've been carrying, the things you need to leave at the cross. And I'm going to pray for you here in a second for freedom in all four of those areas. And then Dan's going to sing. We're just going to sing that song again. We're just going to have a moment in God's presence. And this is how we're ending church today. So when you're good and you're ready to go, you can go. And I know it's different, but I just want you to have a moment where you can thank him for the cross and be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Is that cool? I don't know what it is for some of you, but you need to leave it today. You need to leave it here. Let it go. Stop trying to pay for something that's already been paid for. Stop trying to carry something that he's going to carry for you. Let it go. It's time. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person who's in this room, those who are listening online. Some of us need freedom in our body. Some of us have a diagnosis, a sickness, there's something going on, an injury. God, ultimately we are surrendered to your will and your way. But you encourage us to ask, and so we're asking. And you encourage us to come in faith, and so we come in faith knowing you can heal. You designed these bodies, and so you know how to put them exactly the way they're supposed to be. And in Jesus' name, I claim healing over each and every person who needs it today. Do miracles, God. You've done them in my body. I know you can do it. Lord, if you're not going to do it that way, we pray for the best doctors and nurses. I pray your favor over those who are going to need to go make visits to doctors and hospitals, God. Give them the best treatment, the best nurses, the best of the best, God. Bring healing. Eventually, all of us are going to leave this body and come be with you. And we thank you, God, that one day we'll be whole no matter what. We receive your healing In Jesus' name, we receive it. In Jesus' name, I pray for those who need peace in their mind today, that you would do a miracle today, God. Bring peace into our minds. I come against anxiety in Jesus' name. I come against depression in Jesus' name. I come against fits of rage and anger in Jesus' name. I come against insecurity in Jesus' name. We rebuke them in Jesus' name. I pray that each and every person who can hear this prayer right now would begin to see themselves the way you see them, God. No shame, no guilt. I pray for those who are struggling to be free from their past, the things they've done and the places they've been. God, help us to fully embrace your forgiveness today, to understand what you did for us. And I pray for those, God, who have had something done to them. There's a broken heart. Bring healing. Mend the brokenhearted in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing a little bit, and I just want to encourage you as we sing just to offer whatever you need to offer to your Heavenly Father. If you're on a schedule and you need to go, if you got a lunch or something you got to get to, you're free to go. You're welcome to stay or go, whatever works for you. But I want you just to take some time and worship. Come on, Dan. I didn't tell you guys this in the service. This song, my wife is the one who found it, heard it, and shared it with me. And we've just been having some really sweet moments with God. I think the line in there that wrecks me is, I'm tired of hiding. You know, I've gotten some freedom and some stuff in my life this year as I've brought it into the light. I say, hey, God, I don't want to fight this fight anymore. I don't want to deal with this battle anymore. I just want to encourage you today. Don't miss this opportunity to take the garbage and the burdens, whatever it is that you're carrying, and bring it. Run to the Father. He knows what to do with it. He's a good dad. Your Heavenly Father's a good dad. Come on, can I hear an amen? He's a good dad. Run to the Father. Come on. Run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. Surging, I saw.